persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air. Stand by. The Brain Massage Show is about to blow your mind.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage. Brexit. Evidence that one of Nimrod's New World Order towers is cracking? Will the UK's pullout from the EU portend the final breakup of the EU? There are several nations that have separatist movements building steam. Germany, France, and many others. In what way does the triumph of Brexit in Britain relate to the Trump move in the U.S.? And by the way, Brexit is a term coined by the Brits to identify the separatist movement in Britain. BR, to exit Brexit from the European Union. The surge in popularity for the Brexit movement is related to the immigration problems experienced there and in Europe generally. Specifically, the Muslim migration problem. So, we'll want to look at Brexit, and when we do, we want to ask Mr. Trump if he would be as interested in following suit and pulling America out of the UN. I mean, the UN is, after all, another Tower of Babel that must fall if we are to remain free. Is Brexit the opening thunder from heaven against these latest towers of Nimrod? Let's take a look at that. It is time for your brain massage.
Truth served here. Flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Globalism, the one world order, world government, the drama of scripture is that God is against it and the devil is for it. Really? God intervenes repeatedly in the drama of scripture to disrupt mankind's innate penchant to be enslaved to some world ruler that they want to worship. That might seem odd, you know, since God asserts the prerogative of being king of mankind and is to be worshipped as God. So, what is this? Is he just jealous and doesn't want to share? Well, you know what? When it comes to that glory that belongs to him alone, well, the answer, frankly, is yes. He is jealous of this particular glory and will not share it with anyone. Bible thump alert, Bible thump alert.
Bible thump alert, Bible thump alert.
Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And this goes on for several other verses. Isaiah 44 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So take that, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. There's no little God next to the big. Isaiah 44, verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. No little G-God of John, chapter 1, verse 1. Yes. But when man sinned, sin entered into creation, and death by sin, and man took his stand against the one true God, the only king of the earth. And yet, he was created, I mean, literally designed, for God, his creator, to worship the one true God. I mean, you might say it's constructed into his DNA. So, what does he do? Well, now he finds another God to worship. You know, one made in his own image. The corruption of man's natural, creator-endowed inclination to worship a one-world ruler as king over all mankind is a consequence of the fall of man like entropy. Entropy is that tendency observed in all systems, causing them to move from order to disorder. In physics, it's the second law of thermodynamics, actually includes both laws, which can be a bit complex to explain. I mean, it's all about thermal energy available in a system to be converted into mechanical work to support the order. So, all right, but anyway, so what we say is we reduce it like this. We say entropy is the tendency in every system to move from order to disorder, which insinuates the necessity for every system to be constantly infused with an outside source of energy in order to maintain its order. Or simply put, a yard left to itself will soon be overcome with random weeds. A garden, on the other hand, which presumes a gardener, requires constant and sometimes significant infusions of energy on the part of the gardener to maintain its order. Entropy must be actively resisted and overcome by hard work and vigilance. Now, another way to look at this, segueing back into my main point, is to offer a little insight modification to O'Sullivan's law. His law states that any organization not expressly right-wing will become left-wing over time. And that's O'Sullivan's law. But his law isn't quite adequate to describe what is, because we know that all right-wing organizations drift leftward over time. Take the GOP, for example. All systems of right ideology degrade toward left ideology, or right-headed to wrong-headed ideology, if not constantly maintained by principled persons with sufficient energy and commitment to work to maintain it. In our system, we call conservatism the effort to conserve this one nation under God and the traditional American values that originally defined her character, mores, from the natural degradation into disorder that is represented by the progressive or liberal movements in our society. Now, no political organization can maintain a right stand without constant vigilant attention of persons committed to right principles, guarding against drift, and constantly correcting the course of that political organization to keep it on track, or I should say on course, because the moment leadership, or followership for that matter, of any such political organization becomes lax or relaxes, well, their system will begin to entropy. It goes toward disorder, and it goes there quickly. That is, it goes from conservatism to liberalism. Alert! Alert! Incoming! A missile of brilliant insight is about to explode at ground zero of your mind. Liberalism is the inevitable product of simply giving in and going along with every impulse of corrupted human nature. You can quote that one. Conservatism requires standing against entropy, resisting the corruptions of fallen man, and deciding to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. How did all of this happen? You know, God designed his universe to continue on indefinitely, and he put it under the foot of man. Psalm 8:6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Well, when man sinned, he brought the entire creation under his curse, so that all creation groans and travails, awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. The Bible says, you know that book we used to quote so often, and no one really got all bent out of shape about it. The creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, according to Romans 8:19. And then in verse 22 of the same chapter, we read, quote, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, perhaps you've noticed how many times liberal ideology intersects with biblical revelation. Bear with me a little for this aside. For example, liberals believe the earth is angry at mankind. You know that mankind is the reason for all the groaning and travailing of nature. Well, the Bible actually says that is true. Sort of. But it's just like the devil, you know, to take our truth and twist it into service for his agenda. Satan wants to subject mankind to nature. He wants to make man a servant of nature, not have dominion over it. And in this way, take the carrier of the Imago Dei, the image of God, and bring that creature to its knees, worshiping the nature the Creator created, and subordinating then the image of the Creator to the creature he created. This brings man into captivity of Satan. It brings him under Satan's power, repudiates God's rule on the earth. And that is, it denies it or refuses it, but it does not replace or end it, much to their everlasting chagrin. So the liberals don't acknowledge that God gave man the dominion of the earth, and that because of this divinely appointed connection between man and God's creation, the consequence of man's fall reverberated throughout all creation, so that what is needed here is for man to return under God and submit to him. Satan turns it around to an opposite end, which always serves, finally, to exacerbate the problems that have and continue to enter into the world through man's sin. Anyway, back to the main point, which this aside serves. Because of man's corrupted nature, he has perverted this instinct built into him to worship a world ruler, to worship his only king, the God of creation, and has perverted it into a bizarre hunger to worship another man as his master and ruler, as his provider and protector. He has a perverse appetite to be enslaved, and there are always plenty of Nimrods ready to oblige them, to present themselves as the great providers, the great protectors, whom the fallen will welcome as masters, so long as they promise to keep their bellies full because their God is their belly, and that's why they vote the economy, you see, and that's where Nimrodism comes in. So what's that about? Well, the global government agenda, the desire to bring all mankind under the control of one ruler, human ruler. It goes way back to Nimrod in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. You know the story of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. Briefly, God had instructed mankind to spread out over all the earth and to multiply and replenish it. But a popular hunter named Nimrod led a movement to oppose this divine instruction and called on his fellow men to join him in building a tower that would be the symbol of their defiance against God's rule and his command over all mankind, and as a rallying point around Nimrod as their king. So the first mention of the word kingdom It's found right here in the book Genesis, chapter 10, referring to Nimrod's establishment of Babel. So Nimrod established the first kingdom of men in defiance against the king of heaven, a kingdom out from under God. Well, God came down and destroyed the tower and scattered the people, and they went all over the earth, establishing little kingdoms that began then and continue now to fight in war against one another, competing over the dominion that God gave to mankind under God. Well, then God established his own kingdom in the earth through Israel and through Jesus Christ. Today, he calls on all men everywhere to repent and believe on Jesus, confessing that he is Lord, that not any man or world ruler, that he is king over all of God's creation, and that he is risen from the dead, the conqueror of man's greatest enemy, brought into the world through sin, the only one able, that is Jesus Christ, the only one able to save us from Satan's power, and the destruction that Almighty God has determined or decreed upon all who oppose his rule over all the earth. So, the Nimrodites all instinctively go for globalism. You see, they want a one-world government, and they buy into all the lies that seducing spirits spit into their brains like devil's spit, about how we are a global community and that, you know, all this junk. The humanists, whose philosophy begins with Nimrod's declaration, we begin with man, not with God. Well, God raised up America, which in principle is antithetical. I mean, the whole way we're structured and the way we're organized, it's all antithetical to the idea of a centralized world power and a one-world government system. And so America has been both an example and a force that God has used to check the nation's attempts to subjugate the nationality of all kingdoms into a one-world government. But like I said, no right system can maintain its integrity for the right unless vigilant, dynamic leaders constantly make course corrections and teach upcoming generations and work hard and sacrificially to maintain the order. So you see what's been going on? America has been drifting into the one-world community for a long time. The Nimrods have been building their towers. The UN is one of those towers, and even NATO has become a tower for the Nimrods. The European Union is likewise one of these towers of Nimrod, all of them defiant against God and wanting to unite the world in a humanist's government. Okay, that pretty well sets it out there for you. When I get back, I'll discuss the relevance of the Brexit movement in Britain and the Trump movement here to the Nimrod Towers of Babel that are under construction all over the world today, including here in the good old USA. I'll be right back.
Freely you have received, freely give. We don't charge for the Brain Massage Show, but that doesn't mean we don't have to pay to air them on the radio. Many have asked if they can help. Thank you. If you'd like to join them, go to www.thebrainmassageshow.com and make your donation today, or mail it to Post Office Box 2803, Santa Maria, California, 93457. Any amount is welcome. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. The Brain Massage Show is ready to go. Get ready. Your brain is about to get a massage.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse, your brain masseur, and Paul Revere's lantern lighter. Lighting the lamps in the church belfry art, signaling the enemy is on the march, an enemy that will certainly steal from us our liberties. Friends, I've made no secret that I, well, despise Trump. I think the guy's as phony as a Bill Clinton $3 bill. And although I have benched as much as 275, okay, one rep back in the day, and even with my little bit of training in kung fu, by the Kata King himself, by the way, Eric Lee, and if you're listening, my friend, hello, how are you doing? I'm sure I could not throw Trump more than a foot or two, but you see, there is that foot or two, so... Quickly now, to my friends who want me to stop saying on the radio that I will not vote for Trump. Oops. Look, I've got a bit of house cleaning to do. I've got dear friends who are in communication with me about this Trump thing, and then people who are regular listeners of the show. I don't know them personally, but they also are not on me, is the wrong language to use, but they keep engaging me in conversation about this issue of my endorsing Trump. And some things have been raised that I really think need to be answered. What I want to say right now, and just in case I don't get to it because of the house cleaning thing I've got to do right now, let me go on record as saying that, indeed, between Trump and Hillary, there's no question that Trump would be America's best hope and best chance to get rid of the Towers of Nimrod if he doesn't wind up building one himself. Now, I have not changed my mind about Trump. I am, however, certainly going to be honest about Trump, as I endeavor to be honest about everything. I assure you, I will cheer as loud as anyone else if he actually fulfills the promises that he has used to gain the support of so many of my friends. Admittedly, I'll also be surprised, but pleasantly so. Now, about my support for Cruz and my advice that he not endorse Trump. You know, in view of the hope we have that Trump will, if elected, not only support Britain in dismantling one of Nimrod's towers in Europe, as he is doing, but will follow up on that and begin the deconstruction of the UN Tower of Nimrod here. And hey, I hope Trump would go further and even, as Linder put it, lay NATO to rest, as it no longer serves its original purpose anyway, and as it has been co-opted by the Nimrods and turned into a one-world government-serving political institution. And hey, I'll go another further and say I hope Trump will indeed deconstruct all of the Nimrod-like trade agreements that include in it provisions that compromise our national sovereignty, even if his motivation for doing so is centered on making a better financial deal for America and not particularly concerned about any principles of national sovereignty. While I will not join the crowd laying down palm branches in his path, I will certainly acknowledge that God has, in that case, given us an anti-Nimrod leader for which I will be grateful. But I'll also watch for any Trump towers he attempts to build using Americans' private property stolen from them by eminent domain. I just don't trust the man, okay? And I've been meaning to get to this for so many shows, I just can't put it off any longer. I'm going to have to address some of the very valid questions that have been raised concerning my position with regard to Trump. And again, thank you for the many emails and the many of you who have discussed this with me. To my Trump-supporting friends who chastise me for having supported Cruz, or who have questions about that, or who think my reason for refusing to endorse Trump now is that my nose is all bit out of shape because he beat Cruz, please, first, I think those who have expressed concern about me recommending that Cruz not endorse Trump have a legitimate question, and it deserves to be answered. After all, Cruz did say he would support the GOP nominee even if it were Trump. So, how can I recommend Cruz go back on his word and refuse to endorse Trump now? Especially since I've made such a big deal out of Trump reversing himself on the Muslim immigration issue and saying it was only a suggestion. Okay, first, I have never been one of those who believe you never change your mind. I remember when Bush said, quote, read my lips, no new taxes, end quote. I was suspicious right then and there. And then later he changed his mind and he said, well, okay, things have changed since then. I'm going to reverse myself and agree to new taxes. The reason I objected is this. A, circumstances had not changed. He simply couldn't get the deal he wanted with Congress that he was working with, and so he compromised his campaign promise. And then B, and here's really the critical issue here. What he waffled on was principle, not mere policy. His statement, read my lips, no new taxes, was taken by all of us to be a statement of principle with him, that he was on board with the Reagan principle of lowering taxes to stimulate the economy, and not merely a statement of some policy he was holding at the time. Now, policies, you understand, have to be somewhat malleable. I teach my staff that all the time. Listen, don't die on the sword of a policy. Anyone who blindly fixates on policy in the face of clear evidence the policy is no longer applicable, or not applicable in this or that case, well, I don't know what to say. The Jews in Jesus' day chastised him for allowing the disciples to pick corn on the Sabbath. Remember that, Matthew 12? Well, Jesus responded by pointing out how that in a special circumstance, David ate the showbread from the altar, which was not lawful to eat unless you were the priest. Now, obviously, the circumstance of David and his men being hungry and in great distress for their lives motivated God to set aside his policy regarding the eating of the showbread and didn't make an issue out of it. I mean, if you take Jesus' word for it... Now, the policy, or law, regarding eating the showbread, ceremonial kind of law, was not a moral law, or even a moral principle. It was a governing policy that was, well, important, but not so important it would trump the special needs of that hour. So, my problem with Trump's statement, when he was confronted with whether he would invite the Muslim mayor of London to America, and then saying in response to that, it was a suggestion, or it was just a suggestion, and you know, hey, did you ever actually look at that statement in its full context, or in his follow-up to that? Good night. In a follow-up to that statement on Fox and Friends, in response to being asked for his response to the media chiding him for saying his Muslim ban was, quote, just a suggestion, end quote, he said this, and I quote, yeah, it was a suggestion. Look, anything I say right now, I'm not the president. Everything is a suggestion, end quote. No matter what, he goes on to say, quote, no matter what you say, it's a suggestion, end quote. Okay, so at least he has told you up front that nothing he says right now is rooted in any sort of principle that governs him. Guy has no core. I've told you that 1,000 times. He's throwing out suggestions. And then when or if he is in office, well, we'll see then whether or not he will do any of the things he has told us he's going to do or led us to believe he's going to do. So the difference is huge. Trump is not inspiring his audiences by prefacing his comments with any caveat like, who knows what I'll be dealing with when in the White House? You can never tell, you know? So understand that everything I'm going to be saying in the next half hour is, they're only suggestions, right? Not promises, suggestions. So no. He's inspiring the crowds to get all excited about a possible Trump presidency by declaring what he will do, and then he drives that home. It will be done. Let me tell you, we'll win. We'll do it. Oh, my goodness. No one can fix this but me. That's what he said. Whatever. Now, if Trump had simply said, look, I would recommend an exception be made for someone like Sadiq Khan, the recently elected mayor of London, and even though he's Muslim, and then just left it at that. Great. Wonderful. That would be great. You see my thumbs up gesture? But that's not what he said. He ducked for cover under a blanket statement saying loud and clear that nothing he is saying right now should be taken as an oath of action or any kind of promissory note to the American people. How many times have I said this? You don't know what you're getting with Trump, which I admit, nonetheless, is better than what we know we're getting with Hillary. Okay? So for all of you rationalists out there, all of you philosophical humanists who accept Kierkegaard's situational ethics, there you have the best rationale you can find to vote for Trump. We know what we're getting with Hillary. We don't know what we're getting with Trump, but at least Trump is telling us we're getting a good deal. Because, you know, he's a winner. He'll get it done. He made $10 billion so he can rescue America from $19 trillion in debt. You need me, he tells us repeatedly, because he's the only one who can fix America and he'll make America great again. And there you go. It's never about his principles of action being fixed in some moral code of ethics. It's never about character or morality or righteousness versus unrighteousness or even good versus evil. It's the ultimate pragmatist. So I warn you, his pragmatism could very well at any moment rise up out of the ocean like Jaws and take a fatal bite out of your trumped up dreams of Trump. Well, let's hope it doesn't happen now about Cruz endorsing Trump. Do you understand that exactly as I would have been totally fine with Trump saying, you know what, given the unanticipated circumstance of a Muslim becoming mayor of London, go figure, and then him needing to visit America in his capacity as mayor of London, I think an exception would be made to my proposal for an absolute ban on all Muslim immigration. You know, so yes, technically it could be, hey, you said no Muslims, liar, liar, liar. I mean, there are people who are of that kind of mentality, and I don't know what to tell you. There's nothing you can do with those kinds of people. Nothing. I'm not one of them. I would have objected to his statement, as I did then, as a mistake, since just because a guy is mayor of London, and he's Muslim, he would still need to be scrutinized or vetted like any other. It's just that I would guess that the vetting process for someone of that high level of a profile in public life would be pretty straightforward, okay? But that's beside the point. I'm being perfectly consistent with my principles here. Policies will necessarily adjust to principles. Do you hear that? Policies must always bow to principles. When Bush 1 changed his policy about no new taxes, he did it in violation of the Reagan principle regarding taxes and economic recovery. That was the problem. He broke with a principle. When Trump revealed that everything he is telling us right now, all these things he's telling us, are not rooted in any sort of fixed principles, deeply embedded in his character, I reacted with alarm because in his case, he is revealing that he has no principles. That's scary. For Cruz to refuse to endorse Trump after the vile manner in which Trump conducted himself since that promise, proving himself, in my opinion, to be wholly unworthy of the endorsement, certainly of my endorsement, even though I said I would vote for him too before I knew about him. It's a decision consistent with principle. Now, some of you are going to say, what about the principle of telling the truth, of not going back on your word, or of keeping your promises? You know what? I don't know if I can help you. If you don't get this, and that doesn't mean I don't have respect for your concern. I do, or I wouldn't be bothering myself trying to address it right now. But I don't know if you're going to understand this. Policies and even promises must bow to principle. I mean, just to be silly about it, I could promise my kid I'm going to take him to ice cream, but somebody calls and they need me. The principle of my requirement as pastor to be available to somebody who legitimately needs my attention in that moment is going to have to interfere with my promise to my kid to get him an ice cream. Of course, I'll make it up to him later on and all that, you know. But, I mean, come on. God told Eli, you'll have someone to stand before me forever. But when Eli proved to be an idiot or unworthy, God said, I said indeed that Eli would have someone to stand before me forever, but that's not going to happen because Eli has proved himself unworthy of that honor. God said, I'm going to honor those who honor me, and those who dishonor me are going to be lightly esteemed. That's his statement of principle to which the promise he made to Eli had to bow. So you're going to call God a liar? Or are you going to say, well, you know, it's okay for God to reverse himself in a situation, but not for Cruz? You know, and it's okay for Trump to allow himself to reverse himself on everything he's been saying. But if Cruz decides that even though he said he would endorse Trump early on in the campaign, before Trump proved himself to be unworthy of that endorsement, and then after Trump demonstrated at what low levels he would go to win, he decided this man is not worthy of my endorsement, well, then I say Cruz is acting consistent with principle. And, you know, before it's over, Cruz might come out and endorse Trump. I mean, after the convention, and he has actually secured the nomination. After all, he continues to be the presumptive nominee. And some of you just keep acting like he's already got it. He's not the nominee yet. I'll tell you what, though. If I have read anything that presents a pretty good argument to vote for Trump in November, assuming the presumptive nominee becomes the nominee, it's an article I read recently by John Linder, titled, Could a Trump Presidency Get the U.S. Out of the United Nations? But I'll get to that a little bit later. Now, another matter of some necessary house cleaning is on the allegation that supporting Cruz was supporting globalization because his wife served on the Council on Foreign Relations and actually participated in drafting a document to create the North American Union. Now, I'm going to ease you into the truth about this, okay? First, Cruz harshly criticized the organization during his 2012 U.S. Senate campaign, and he called it a threat to U.S. sovereignty. It's a dangerous organization, all right. I agree with Cruz on that, and all that I've seen as I've looked into it, insofar as it has a great number of people using that council to further the agenda of the one-worlders. But it does not in itself have any power to make anything happen. As to her participation in that document, okay, yep, she was tasked along with 31 other members to draft that document called Building a North American Community. And it turns out that she actually wrote, are you ready for this, a dissenting opinion. So here's the truth. Mrs. Cruz's contribution to the document is found on pages 33 to 34 of said document. She included a paragraph titled Additional and Dissenting Views, in which she stipulated, quote, economic investment must be led by the private sector, not government, end quote. Her task was to treat on economic issues only, but, you know, let's heat up the tar and strip the chicken feathers, boys. Let's go get her. And do you understand why I really resent this kind of thinking? It's unjust, it's unfair, it's totally unwise, it's wrong every way you look at it. It's jumping to conclusions based on circumstantial evidence that if this were done to you, well, you would be outraged. Her participation was work-related. It may even have been ill-advised and wrong-headed at that time. I mean, okay, so it would raise the question, hey, what are your thoughts about the globalization? What are your thoughts about one-world government? And Cruz has answered those questions. But you've got to see what she believes right now, what the Cruz family believes right now, what they're... Anyway, you're willing to do that with Trump, but nobody else. Well, I have lit the lamps in the church belfry arch. Now you let me know you see that they are on. Call 1-888-770-8000 and leave a message for me in our listener response hotline. Lights on if you agree, lights off if you disagree. Or write me an email. Go to thebrainmassageshow.com. That's thebrainmassageshow.com. And you can send an email message to me. I look forward to getting back to you. Thank you for your financial support, by the way. It's greatly needed and very much appreciated. God bless you. God save America. And I'll see you in church.
For a complete brain massage experience, tune in Saturday at 12 noon. To make a donation, go to www.thebrainmassageshow.com or mail your gift to Post Office Box 2803, Santa Maria, California, 93457.